are teaching other doctrines, that they teach no other doctrine. And that theme continues throughout the rest of the letter to Timothy. And then he also gives him instructions that he might know how to conduct the church of God. And some of those instructions include looking for the office of, as we call now, pastor, but he uses the term overseer. It's also elder or bishop even, as the King James, I believe, uses. And so he gives those instructions there. He also gives instructions for what do I expect for you to be looking for in a deacon, and what is the role of women within the church, and what should you be doing as a pastor, as a minister to these people. And then, of course, in chapter 4, he began with what I described as a very sad truth, the fact that people in the last days will apostatize. They will turn away. They will fall away from the faith. And so this whole letter, perhaps filled with all of these interesting talking points to Timothy, perhaps made it overwhelming for Timothy. And so I believe Paul's purpose was not to overwhelm him, but to encourage him, because he already, as I mentioned earlier, was facing false teachers. And I'm sure as a young man, that was difficult to know how to handle. And his mentor, his one that he followed, his leader, was not with him. And so he probably had all these questions. How do I interact with these people? How do I lead this church? And Paul writes to Timothy and says, here, I'm writing this so that you know how you ought to conduct yourself, how you ought to conduct the affairs of the church. Again, the two verses we're going to look at tonight are in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, but we started this kind of paragraph, if you will, of imperatives, of commands, back in chapter 4 and verse 11. And so I'm actually going to begin reading there, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning at verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. The content of these two verses is, frankly, quite similar. There's a lot of parallel features to these two verses, and I hope I can show you that in just a moment. But the one thing I do want to tell you is that it's with reference to exhortation, with even confrontation within the church. He uses language that perhaps most of us would be familiar with. In our King James, it says, rebuke not an elder. The idea is an older man. Rebuke not an older man, but entreat him as a father. There's familial language. Father, brothers, mothers, sisters. There's this language that's very familiar to us and familial in nature. And then he's talking about rebuking. He's talking about entreating. He's talking about confrontation, exhortation. And in a moment, we'll unpack those words and their significance as well. But the point I'm trying to make is what Paul is telling Timothy, look, you are going to have moments in your ministries when you're going to need to confront. You're going to need to exhort. You're going to need to entreat. It's going to happen. And even our Lord mentioned in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 18, he says, when your brother sins against you, or when there is someone who is a sinning, an erring brother, you go to him and tell him his fault. And if he doesn't listen to you, then bring two or three witnesses who can corroborate and say, yes, you are at fault in this situation. And if he still doesn't listen, you need to go and bring this matter to the church, so that this erring brother can be confronted with his sin. It presupposes that a family will encourage and exhort one another with correction. And so, in our text today, my point is not so much to argue that there will be correction and what are the steps to it, because that's laid out in other texts of Scripture. The text today, as Pastor rightly said, is how to do it. How do you go about when there are people in the congregation, in the family of God who are sinning, who are erring, who maybe need to be exhorted in a particular way? How, with what sense and frame of mind you approach that person and exhort them? That is what Paul is appealing to Timothy here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. And so I believe that our text gives us three principles for respectful exhortation within the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, it's going to happen. There's going to be times when you will need to be exhorted by somebody because you have done wrong. There'll be times when you will find somebody who needs to be exhorted, who needs to be reprimanded, or perhaps even rebuked. But you'll see in a moment that there's this hierarchy with which you do it, the mindset with which you do it. It's going to happen. And I just want to make this comment. It's just going to be a passing comment, and then I'm going to move on. There's two things that I wrestle with when it comes to the American Christianity and church. And one of them is the fact that we kind of want to have this picture-perfect Christian life, if you will. I hope you understand where I'm going with this. Basically, you don't want people to know that you have a sin struggle. Or perhaps there's this idea that, okay, you were wronged, and yes, there's a sense in which brotherly love will cover that. You know, you recognize love believes all things, all of that. You want to think well of the person. But at times, Christ assures us, Paul assures us, you will need to confront an erring brother. You will need to exhort an erring sister with truth. It's going to happen. And unfortunately, I don't know that that does happen as much. It either ends up becoming, this person wronged me, and so I'm going to go tell a whole bunch of other people of how this person wronged me. And I love how many of the leaders in our church here today have put the principle together of, if they hear that, if someone were to approach them and say, hey, did you hear that this person did this to me, that they say, have you talked to that person? Have you gone to that person and told them of this wrong that was committed against you? I don't know that that happens as much. And so just as an exhortation to our people here, that if that were to happen where you are wronged by somebody, that instead of going and trying to spread it around, as James writes, the tongue is a world of iniquity, it's a fire. Behold how great a matter a little fire can kindle. That instead of doing that, go to that brother, go to that sister who wronged you and say, look, This was something that I believe according to Scripture was not right. This hurt me, or this hurt Christ. And I believe that when it is done right, this is Christ honoring. And that's exactly what we in this room want to do, right? We want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our dealings in the church, because we are brothers and sisters. And in some ways, perhaps some are spiritual fathers and mothers to some in this room. And what a blessing that is. So in this family of God, there's a proper and right way to exhort to it, if necessary, confront an erring brother and sister. And I believe that Paul lays out for us three principles for respectful exhortation within the body of Christ. So let's dive in. Notice with me, first of all, that a believer must first exhort with gentleness. A believer must exhort with gentleness. Paul first mentions that Timothy was not to rebuke an elder. If you have a New American Standard Bible, my personal preference of translation, I think they rightly translate this particular word for rebuke. They translate it, do not sharply rebuke an older man. And I believe that that is specifically a right understanding of this word. The word for rebuke here happens only here in the entire New Testament. This word doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. And so because of it, it has been difficult to understand the full range of meaning. But if you were to turn back in chapter 3 and verse 3, you read in the instructions for finding an overseer, a bishop, an elder, he says that he's not given to wine, no striker, not a brawler. Those words there are really picturing what he's talking about here, that he's not somebody who is going out and striking at somebody, sharply attacking somebody. So Paul tells him, do not sharply rebuke in passion an elder, an older man. This is not to say that believers are not to confront at all or even to do so at times with fervor and firmness. I want you to understand that. Again, that's not the point of my sermon, but I want you to remember, I'm not saying don't confront. We're talking about the attitude with which a person exhorts or confronts sin. In fact, let me illustrate the fact that this should happen at times. Paul himself had to confront Peter with his hypocrisy and only eating with the Jews and not the Gentiles. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, fearing the Jews. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," notice this confrontation here, "I said to Cephas in the presence of them all," and I believe that this was most likely with great firmness because the gospel is at stake, "I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." He's saying this is a gospel issue, Peter. You're not fellowshipping with these brothers who you used to. When all of your Jewish friends came, you decided, "I'm going to go hang out with them because I don't want them to know that I'm with these Gentile believers." And so he's saying, this is not right. We are justified by grace, not by the works of the law. Verse 17, Paul continues, "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never forbe," or I believe the King James says, "God forbid, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So Paul is rebuking Peter and says, look, the gospel is at stake in this situation. And I don't believe that Paul was saying, "Oh, Peter, little Peter, this isn't that big of a deal. And would you mind coming over here? I don't want to embarrass you in front of everybody, but I think you're not doing this the right way. Maybe you should kind of hang out with the Gentiles." I believe Paul, and you read his letters, I think this is kind of his character, is he stood up in front of all of them, and I know you're not supposed to point in public speaking, but he probably pointed at him and said, "Look, we're not justified by the works of the law, Peter, so why are you trying to do this? Why are you trying to separate these believers who have been bought by the grace of God?" I believe that this confrontation was firm. And so I say all that to say this. Paul is an illustration himself of the fact that confrontation needs to happen. So when he says back in 1 Timothy 5, rebuke not an elder, he's not saying don't ever firmly exhort, confront an erring brother. The point he's trying to make is that you're not supposed to do this sharply, you're not supposed to do this in passion. So if you're not supposed to do it that way, how are you supposed to do it, Paul? And Paul says in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. This word can mean, the word entreat can mean exhort, appeal, comfort, encourage. This is the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about the comforter coming, the parakletos. So rather, instead of sharply rebuking somebody, Timothy, you need to appeal to him, gently exhort him. And of course, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You could go to Galatians 5:22, not now, but you could turn there eventually, and Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and one of them is gentleness. Paul was gentle in his dealings with the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 7, Paul writes to them and says, he's talking in verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." But verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Paul was saying, we were gentle. This is the character of a believer. And he tells Timothy later in the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter number 2, verse 24, he says that the servant of the Lord, the man of God, somebody who is a preacher, a pastor, the man of God, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. This is the characteristic of a believer. And I love the verse that Pastor talks about from Psalm 18, that the gentleness of God made David great. Gentleness is indeed a characteristic that is Christ-like. And so believers, when we are exhorting, not sharply rebuking in passion, not trying to assert proudly that we know that you have sinned and we are righteous, but gently entreating that we exhort with gentleness, because it's a character trait that is Christ-like. So not only should Christians, and specifically in this context, Timothy, exhort with gentleness, but second, he should exhort with respect. And again, as I mentioned earlier, Paul uses familial language to describe how Timothy was to exhort and confront people in his congregation. And family language is not unique, right? We're used to calling our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we'll refer to somebody who led us to the Lord as a spiritual parent in some ways, because they led us to the Lord. And Paul, all throughout his writings, I could give you example after example that Paul writes and uses language like father and sisters and brethren. All of this is family. And we won't go there, but Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. This is instruction that continues throughout the Pauline letters. So, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, Paul says, you need to exhort with respect. How do I get that? Well, look how he says you're supposed to rebuke the various age groups within the church. Look at the very first part of verse 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The word translated elder here is the Greek word presbyteros. That probably sounds familiar. The word Presbyterian comes from that word. It's a word that literally means elder. And so some people could look at this verse and say, ha-ha, see, it says rebuke not an elder. That's talking about the office of an elder, pastor, overseer. So that means you should not be rebuking an elder. No, I don't think that's at all what Paul is talking about here. I think that that's not true because, one, the exact same word as we're going to see in a moment is used in verse 2 when he says the elder women. It's literally the exact same word, only with a feminine ending. If you speak other languages that decline their parse their various words with endings, like Spanish, you have feminine endings and masculine endings. Well, this same word, presbyteros, that's the masculine ending. That refers to a man. If it's presbyteros, with an A at the end, that's the feminine ending. And so it's the exact same word referring to a woman. So we're not talking about the office of pastor. We're talking about the age of the person, an older man, an older woman. So the language of rebuking not an older or an older man, but entreat him as a father, is something that is not unique at all to the New Testament. Flip over quickly to Leviticus chapter 19. This is something that occurs throughout the scriptures, the idea of respecting those who are your elders. Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 32. The Lord is speaking here and says in Leviticus chapter number 19, verse 32, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." This is a command from God to Israel. You shall not disrespect the person who is older. That word there, the hoary head, talking about the gray-haired head. By the way, So this is just free. This has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. I Laura and I were sitting on the couch the other day, and we were just talking, and then she just kind of stared at me. And I was like, what? She said, you've got a lot more gray hair since the last time I noticed. And I was like, really? And so I have to freely admit to you that it's kind of concerning to me in some ways. One, because on my maternal side, their family tends to go gray very early. You know, my mom and her brothers, they all started going gray at around 25. So that was pretty early for them. On my paternal side, though, they just lose their hair. So I told Laura, I said, I'm sorry. You're gonna have a husband who's going to be completely white by the time he's 35 with white hair. And when he's 40, it's going to be almost gone. So what hair will be there will be white. And you know what? I remember something, in all seriousness, I remember something that Pastor Stephen said when I was in youth group, actually. And it was me and it was another girl in the youth group. And somehow we were working on something for a youth activity. And we were talking about hair color and going gray. And this one girl was like, and Pastor Stevens was there working with us. This one girl was like, so if I ever go gray, if I find a single gray hair, I am instantly dyeing my hair. Instantly dyeing my hair. And I was like, okay, that's a bit over, that's a bit overboard, but whatever. And Pastor Stephen said, so are you trying to say that God made a mistake in giving you white hair? And I was just like, whoa. Wow. So I am trying to learn and prepare to be okay with whatever the Lord gives me with hair. Anyways, all of that to say, the hoary head is a reference to the fact that the person, as they get older, their hair goes white, and the Lord says, you need to honor that person. You need to respect that person. In Exodus chapter number 20, specifically talking about honoring and respecting your father, in Exodus 20, the Lord tells and commands Moses, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. And in Proverbs 23, verse 22, the author of Proverbs 23, 22 writes, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. And then in Malachi, chapter number 1, verse 6, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts. So this example of using familial language to picture respect, honor, is used not only in the New Testament here in 1 Timothy, but used all throughout the Old Testament as well, that the younger is to respect and honor the older. And that should be the same, by the way, just as a side note, that should be the same today. The younger should be respecting the older, because this is the experience that they bring, the things that they have learned that they can impart to the next generation. All of these things are so important. And so in a culture that is increasingly against any kind of authority or anything like that, I want you to know that I very much respect those who are older than me and have so much more life experience, have learned so many spiritual lessons that the Lord has taught them through his word and through the life experiences that they have had, that I want you folks in this room who would categorize yourself as older to know that I greatly respect you. And so in an honor-shame culture like theirs, which is something we don't understand in America because we don't have that culture here, but in an honor-shame culture, the older men were to be respected by the younger men. So you can imagine how hard this would be for some of the people in Timothy's church. Because remember in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy in verse 12, what does he say? Let no man despise your youth. Timothy, you're a young man. Imagine being taught by a young man in a culture where the older men were the ones who held the position of authority. Some of those older folks probably had a hard time with that. And perhaps from Timothy's perspective as a young man, when there was an older man who needed to be confronted, that probably was a little awkward for him as well, because he's thinking, look, this is an older guy. He's the one who should be in authority. How can I go and approach this man and confront him? And Paul says, don't sharply rebuke him. Don't go after him. Don't go in pride. Don't go in your passion. But entreat him as you would your own father. Respectfully, but firmly, knowing that you have the word of God. In fact, when he says, when Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth, he says, but be an example of believing, and he lists all these things that Timothy is to be an example of. Timothy, don't let them despise you just because you're young. Because just because you're young doesn't mean you cannot be someone who's honorable, someone who is godly, someone who can lead by the example that you give of following Christ. So you can imagine how difficult this was, and you don't have to turn there again, but Luke chapter 1, or excuse me, 2 verses 41 through 47, remember when Mary and Joseph, they're going, and they're leaving Jerusalem, and then they realize, wait a minute, was it 2 days, 3 days later? Wait a minute, where's Jesus? And so they go back looking for him, and he's there in the synagogue with all of the religious leaders who were most likely older men, because in that culture, that was most likely who was leading religious in the religious sphere there. He's teaching them, and the scriptures say they're astonished at him. How could this young man speak with such authority and have so much knowledge of the scriptures? So it's very much difficult in that culture for a young person perhaps to gain the respect of an older man. So Paul tells Timothy, look, you need to be careful in the way you entreat, exhort, confront an older person. Do so with respect, because this is the way you would approach your own father. Proverbs chapter number 30, verses 11 through 17 say, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. The Lord despises a scornful son. He has no good thing to say about a son who disrespects his father, who disregards the instruction of his mother. And so it's so important that as a young person, if there is the necessity to exhort an older person, and I'm going to be totally transparent here, this especially would be probably a situation for me, as maybe even someday I would need to exhort somebody, it could be really easy for me to be like this man in Proverbs 30, this young man who does so with arrogance and despises his father, disrespects them. No, as Paul Tripp says in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, I think it's actually the subtitle of the book, we're people in need of change, helping people in need of change. Just because Timothy was a man in authority and could share the authority of Scripture didn't mean that he could just go and high-handedly go after all of the older folks in his congregation. He needed to entreat them respectfully. And so he says, this is how you should approach an elder and treat him as you would your father. Well, as you can tell, the rest of these are pretty self-explanatory. The very next one is and the younger men as brothers. This language is common for us. We refer to this as, you know, Brother Ken Lee and Brother Dixon and so on and so forth. This is something that's common. He's saying, look, the people who are younger men, your peers, and treat them as brothers. Be respectful of them as you would your own brother as well. And of course, brotherly affection is talked about in Hebrews 13 when he says, brotherly love continue. And with our tongue, our speech should be with brotherly talk. In verse 11 of chapter 4 of James, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So he uses brother language all throughout Scripture, the Lord does. So just as you would exhort your human brother to follow after Christ, so should you exhort your spiritual brother toward Christ-likeness. Well, verse 2, it uses the words, the elder women, again, like I said, this is literally the exact same word, only with a feminine ending, as was used in verse 1 of an elder. It's talking about an older woman. Even as we saw earlier, the older women in Jewish culture were to be revered and respected. Again, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Respect of your mother would be equally as important as respect for your father. And so, Timothy, if you have an older lady in your congregation who needs to be confronted, who needs to be exhorted, don't just go after her and say, aha, this is my chance to get even with you, or look, I'm going to put you down so I look good, and I'm going to go at you and rebuke you as sharply as I possibly can so I can assert my authority. Timothy, and treat her like you would your own mother. Be gentle. Be respectful. And finally, in verse 2, he says, the younger as sisters. And obviously, this is self-explanatory. It's similar like the brothers, but he actually expands on it. And if you're taking the notes, the third blank is not only should we exhort with gentleness, not only should we exhort with respect, but finally, we should also exhort with care. We should exhort with care. Because he gives a final note at the end of verse 2. He says, the elder women as mothers and the younger women as sisters with all purity. This note is specifically with regard to younger women. The word here for purity means pure or chaste. Timothy, in fact, he actually uses that same word back in chapter number 4, verse 12, when he says, when he's talking about let no man despise your youth, that very last word, impurity, same word. You are supposed to be chaste in your dealings with these younger women. Timothy, you are a young man, and there may be a need for you to confront or exhort a young woman. And so you need to do this with chastity. You need to do this with purity. And I'm sure, just like any young man, it would be challenging. And so he needed to be very careful in how he dealt with the young women as well. And just, this just was making me think. I was reading this past week, interestingly enough, from a blog that's written by a now atheist / secular humanist who used to go to, back in the 70s, to Trinity Baptist Church. Then he went to a church in California. Now he grew up in Ohio. Now he lives in, Ney, Ohio? It's northwest of here, about an hour and a half. Anyways, it was really interesting. He was a pastor for 30 years. And, I mean, he was every stripe you can think of. This man, talk about someone who's driven by the whims and ways and is tossed about with every wind of doctrine. That was this guy. Till finally, in 2008, came to the point where he decided, I'm rejecting the faith, I am apostatizing this, I'm out of here. And ever since then, for the last how many years, he has had this blog that he has faithfully kept up, mocking Christianity, explaining why he's an atheist, and trying to explain away the existence of God. And of course, when something comes up where a pastor is caught in adultery, a pastor is caught in sexual immorality, this guy jumps all over it and points out the hypocrisy. And so this past week, I found this guy's blog. I'm not quite sure how I got to it, but I found this guy's blog, and he had article after article of these pastors who had pastored mega churches even at some points and were now incarcerated for years and years because they were called upon to counsel young women. And it just grieves me. It really does. It grieved my heart because here is a man who saw the truth and now is rejecting it, and now the name of Christ is being blasphemed and dishonored because of people either who claim to be Christians but are not and are just indulging in their fleshly appetites, or are believers who are sunken in sin and are, again, appealing to their flesh. And so it just reminded me of a couple portions of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Romans 13, verse 14, Paul writes, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to his lusts. Make no provision. Make sure that there's a way of escape. Well, I'd even go further and say, he's saying, don't even get there. Get away from it. Don't even give it room. Don't even give it a foothold in the door. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Put simply, Timothy, you may have need to confront, to exhort a young lady. And it might be very tempting for you to do so and put yourself in a very compromising situation. And so I believe when he says, do this with all purity, he is talking about sexual purity. Do so that you will not blaspheme the name of Christ, that you will not succumb to the temptation that might so easily come upon you, but still do it. He doesn't say, don't do it. Still exhort, still entreat, but do this with purity. So in every church, the need for correction will inevitably happen. It's going to happen. As long as there is a church filled with human beings made in the image of God who are fallen sinners, there will be a need to correct. It's going to happen. So it's important that the exhortation and confrontation happen in a way that honors the Lord. So as we close, let me just give you these final thoughts here. Number one, just because you're older than someone does not mean that you may simply dismiss the biblical exhortation of a younger person towards you. I realize that's really hard for me to say right now. But just because you're older doesn't mean that someone who is using Scripture rightly, who is younger than you, should be dismissed just because they're younger. You should look at the content of what their exhortation is and say, and humbly say, Lord, is this true? Do I need to change? Or thank you so much. I've been struggling with this. I'm glad that you loved me enough to encourage me, to respectfully approach me and say, here's what the Scriptures say. Can we honor the Lord together? But number two, young people, just because you are younger with all the energy and impetuousness that accompanies youthfulness, just because you're younger than someone does not mean you can, with a proud look and energetic zeal, sharply and disrespectfully rebuke an older saint. You must respect that older man, that older woman, as you would and hopefully are currently doing your own mother and father. And I think this text is incredibly practical for us today. So I trust that the Lord will take his word and glorify his church as we respectfully, in a Christ-honoring way, exhort one another till Christ comes. Father, that's my prayer, and I pray that that passion has caught hold of the hearts of your precious people in this room. Lord, if there's someone in this room who does not know Christ as personal Savior, Lord, I pray that you would open that person's eyes, that he or she might see that they are a sinner who needs Christ. Lord, for those of us, as I believe in this room, majority of this people in this room are, who are your children, would you help us as your spiritual family to encourage and exhort one another gently, respectfully, and with great care, till you come, so that we might be presentable before you as a bride, pure, spotless, when Christ returns. Thank you for all the ways that you will change us. Amen.